You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Willamette Christian Church in Westland, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at willamette.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
Well, again, we are in this series of the book of Acts, looking at the book of Acts, all about the church, and it is our opportunity not to just learn about the early church, but to look around and go, what kind of church is Willamette? What kind of church are we? What kind of church should we be? So it's a vision series about our church, and so we've been looking at the different themes in the book of Acts, and so in part one, we saw how baptism identified the church. It wasn't just a belief that they had, but they said, I am a part of the church. I don't just attend church. I live identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. In week two, we looked at how the Holy Spirit empowered the church. That was the message about the ship with the sails, that we were made for the wind. We were made to not just effort through life, exhausted, trying to be good or gooder or Christian, but we would allow the Holy Spirit to empower our lives. And then my friend Chris spoke last week. He said he had a better boat illustration than my boat illustration, which I highly contest, but it was a great message about the church being fully devoted. And he talked about how the church is not a cruise ship where we just come and lay back and we want our needs met and the boat kind of ends up right where it left off. It doesn't go anywhere, but we are a fishing ship. We are meant on mission and to all have our part. And today we're going to look at how everyone was welcome. The church, the early church in the book of Acts, was a church where it received people rather than pushed people away. Rather than circling the wagons and just trying to find people that looked just like them and acted just like them and had all the same worldview as them, they allowed people to come in and be a part of the church. Everyone was welcome. Now, when we look at this message, when I looked at this series, I'm like, well, that's kind of the easy message. You know, of course, not one person here would be like, nope, nobody else is welcome. No one would say that. We would all say that in our church, we want everyone to be welcome. But here's what I began to understand. As I studied the text and I looked at the early church, as beautiful as the early church became, it didn't start that way. It was not automatic that people were like, yes, come in and eat with us. Yes, come in. Oh, you're totally different than me. No problem. Let's be besties. That is not how it started. It started with people huddling up with people just like them. And even though they believed everyone was welcome, they didn't act as if everybody was welcome. Come on, somebody. And in our society today, in our culture, we have churches that huddle up and we're like, well, as long as you look like us, think like us, vote like us, act like us, then you can be a part of us. But if you're not, then you need to stay away. They say that everyone is welcome, but they don't act as if it is actually true. So the early church, what we're going to find out today, the early church had to learn to love. They had to unlearn hidden biases that were keeping them from pushing people away, because the first century, both in the church and out of the church, it was filled with judgment, with disdain. In fact, look at this list of the first century. There was political posturing. There was racial segregation, ethnic discrimination, religious microaggression, patriarchal subjugation, and institutional classism. This is not where you say amen. This is where you're like, ugh. And you might be going, wait, Brian, are you talking about the first century or you're talking about right now? Because like I'm not exactly sure, because this kind of looks like both. And here's the reality is that this was normal. And so people were living in this culture, but then they were finding Jesus. But just because they found Jesus and believed in Jesus didn't mean that it was just a light switch where all of a sudden disappeared. And so we as a church, we need to recognize that in a culture, in a society that acts different from what God has invited us into, that we have to take our biases, we have to take our lives, and we have to go, hey, what does it mean for me to unlearn my brokenness? What does it mean for me to let go of the way I used to live and to learn what it is to live in the kingdom of God? Because none of us would say, well, at least I hope. I'm assuming you're a wonderful person, okay? None of us would go, oh, I'm totally into political posturing. I'm totally into racial segregation. None of us would say this, but we have to look at the tendencies that may not look like that, but there are tendencies. For instance, look at this. Political posturing, okay, not political posturing, but we all have resentment. Come on, somebody. You know, racial segregation, you say, no, I'm for all color, let's go. But we can find ourselves still having preferences with who we hang out with. Ethnic discrimination, no way, but we can like assume things about people that we don't actually know. Religious microaggression, no, it's all good. And then we can find ourselves still with a bit of pride or control or superiority, and these words can be rotated to any of these other descriptions. Here's what I'm saying, is that we have to not just say we have Jesus, we have it made, but because we have Jesus, we need to be remade. We need to allow God to teach us his way above our ways. Will we break the mold of the society and culture and norms that we live in, or will we shine like the stars in the heaven? Will we give our world a beautiful picture of what the church should look like? So here's a few questions I want you to wrestle with. What should our church look like? When you think about Willamette Christian Church, when you think about draw a circle around our area encompassing Cambie and Oregon City and Tualatin and Gladstone, you draw a circle around. What do you think? What should our church look like? How about this? Who do you think should be sitting next to you? Who are you willing to share your life with? What should we look like? What should we feel like? What should our church be like? And I would suggest to you, it should be very different than the norms that we see in our society today. This is where you say amen. Amen. Jesus crossed every barrier. He threw away every bias, rich and poor, Jews and Romans and Samaritans. He came across all of those things that kept people apart, and he brought the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God was bringing these people together. It reminds me of a salad, okay? This is why this is up here, not because I forgot breakfast or was ready for brunch. Maybe at the 11, not at the 9, okay? But here's the deal. Before I got married, and I was doing my own thing. I thought one way. Then I got married, and Jen had to teach me things that I did not understand. For instance, when I thought of a salad, I thought of lettuce and blue cheese. Like, that's it. Like, that is a salad. And so, like, I'd get some iceberg lettuce. She's like, that doesn't even have any nutrients. I'm like, I don't care. The other things are weeds. You know, like, we'd be fine. And then she's like, how about some, like, balsamic vinaigrette or some oil and vinegar? I'm like, no, I want blue cheese. She's like, that's not really healthy at all. You're actually damaging your body by eating your salad. Like, there's nothing good about it. And I'm like, no, there's nothing good about it. And so Jen had to show me, like, how a salad should be made. It shouldn't just be lettuce and blue cheese. You got to add some things in there, like carrots. And I'm like, carrots? She's like, you already can't see, bro. You need to have a little bit more. And then, like, some tomatoes. I'm like, isn't that for pizza and sauce? And she's like, no, you need some of that. And then, like, some corn, right? Some corn, give a little bit of flavor like this. Maybe some, what is this? Cabbage? Yeah, cabbage. Okay. See, I'm telling you, if it's not lettuce and blue cheese, we got problems here. Maybe some radishes, right? A little bit of spice, a little bit of spiciness, you know? And then take not blue cheese, huckleberry vinaigrette dressing, you know, and you just kind of put this all together. Oh, that's a little bit of my... It comes out faster than blue cheese, you know what I'm saying? Hey, I mean, wow. I mean, where's all the fat and stuff that kind of slows that? And you mix it up, and it becomes full of color and this combination. And you begin to learn, you know, Jen would say, the ingredients, they actually bring out the flavor of the other ingredients. It's not just that you're eating carrots, but when you combine, you're maximizing other flavors, adding in new ones, and then you have this dressing that kind of combines it all together. It bonds it all together. And this kind of reminds me of the early church. As it started out in the book of Acts, it was just lettuce. And people were cool with that. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're like, cool, someone else should do that. We're just going to hang out together. And Jesus is like, I got a plan for what my church should look like. It should not be lettuce and blue cheese. It needs to have all different types of people from all different races and ethnicities and cultures. Jesus said, go into all the world, but they stayed. In other words, their theology didn't match their activity. They believed that church should be for everyone, but they would rather just kind of stick together like a bunch of radishes and say, this is good enough. Have a little radish party. I don't know if you guys like radishes by themselves. I'm a hard pass on that one, right? No matter how much salt, but they're like, nope, here's the church. Here's the church. Segregated. Not intentionally, they wouldn't say it with their mouth, but it's how they lived. And Jesus is like, if you want to understand what the church should look like, it should not look like this. And so, our story today in the book of Acts, it was a story where Jesus had said go and everyone stayed, and so God had to get involved. Let me put it this way. Everyone was welcome. Everyone was welcome. It's just that nobody was invited. It's like, hey, just so you know, anyone can come to our church, but if we don't invite them, they will never come. And so we can be here together. This is the picture of the early church. And this happens, track with me here, this happens in our churches in society today. If you're a Republican, well, Democrats can come, but you better believe I'm not going to invite them because they're going to defile the church. Or Democrats, well, they can come, but there better not be any red hats in them because no way, I'm not interested. You know, we have this. Or we could be a multicultural church as long as those cultures assimilate into ours because we have the control and power. They better not bring any of their influences. They can come, they're invited, but they better get along with my show. And everyone has their own preference of what they want the show to look like. And Jesus invited the church to lay all those things down and to make him as their only point of identity. And the story that we see this break out is a story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Completely different people. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a citizen of Rome, the highest on the ladder of able to vote, able to own land, able to be a citizen. He was a centurion, so in the Roman army who oppressed Jews. He lived in Caesarea. Caesarea was a Roman owned town. It was a place where no Jews wanted to go. Meanwhile, Peter was Jewish. He was a freeman. He was just one level above a slave. He was able to roam about freely, but he couldn't vote. He would never gain any stature. These were the farmers, the fishermen. These were the class that was looked just above a slave. And he lived in Joppa, where there was civil unrest, where no Roman would want to go. So two different people whom Jesus loved equally, who God had called both. And again, Jesus said, go into all the world, but it's not happening. Peter is just hanging out in Joppa. He's hanging out in Jerusalem. He's hanging out with his own crowd. And so God gets involved himself. And first, because the centurions aren't mixing with the Jews and the Jews aren't mixing with the Romans and the centurion, God shows up through an angel to Cornelius. And he shows up to Cornelius. This is in Romans chapter 10 or Acts chapter 10. He shows up to Cornelius and he goes, I see you. I know no one's coming to you, but God's like, I'm coming to you. And I want to let you know I've heard your prayers and you're a part of this. And I love you and I'm for you. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 10. And the Roman centurion Cornelius is like, whoa. And he's like, I'm sending Peter to you. Make sure you don't push him away, that you accept him. So that happens. And then Peter gets involved. So then God shows up to Peter because Peter is not getting involved himself. And this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Here's what it says. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town to go get Peter, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So let's track this here. Peter goes up onto the rooftop to pray. While he's up praying, he gets hungry. Has that ever happened to you? You ever get distracted when you pray? He gets hungry. He's waiting for the meal. Probably gets a little hangry, like, come on. And he's not praying about the right things. Have you ever wondered if you're praying for all the wrong things? Come on, somebody, right? He's praying for something, but again, God just kind of takes over and he puts Peter into a trance. Let's look at verse 11. Look at what happens. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." In other words, God was kind of making a salad. He grabs the sheet. It's not a salad. It's animals. Let's just say God was making a stew. And he's bringing all these things together, combining all these things. And he's like, "Peter, this is awesome. You should have some." And Peter's like, "Heck no, I won't go." Look at what happens next. It says this, "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has not made it clean." So there's this little debate that's going on here. Peter's saying, "That's not how we do it. We have specific laws. We don't do this." And God's saying, "Don't tell me how I do things, okay?" And then this is what happens. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? And just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. So here's the story. An angel shows up to Cornelius, says, "Hey, I want you to be in the salad. Go get Peter." They go to Peter. Before they get there, Peter's praying about something. Forget about that. God puts him to a trance to hear what he actually wants Peter to hear. And it happens three times. And he's trying to figure out what the message was. And then all of a sudden, Cornelius found Simon's house. Let's go to the next part. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you." Let's go to the next verse. "Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for." Vision happens three times. Peter's like, "Man, there's something about three." He had denied Jesus three times. The rooster had crowed three times. Now three men show up, or the vision is shown three times, and then three men get up, and finally the Holy Spirit's like, "No more imagery, no more symbolic stuff. These are the people. You need to go with them. Get up and go. Stop staying where you're at. Stop praying for revival. Go be revival. Go to all the world. Go with Cornelius's men." And this is what happens. He says, "I'm adding the necessary ingredients for the church to be heaven on earth. What we see is classism. What we see is discrimination. What we see is subjugation. I am creating what the church should be, and I'm bringing heaven to earth, and I'm painting the picture." So fast forward, Peter goes to Cornelius, and it says this. He goes to Cornelius, he preaches the gospel, he tells them all about Jesus, and then it says this, "Peter told them, 'You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me,'" he's learning, "'that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for.'" So he starts off by telling them all about Jesus. He says, "We were with Jesus." You can read about this in the text. In verses 20 through 28, he says, "We were with Jesus. Jesus, we believe in Jesus." But now he's saying, "But Jesus isn't done with us yet. Well, we are still learning what it means to love other people well. We saw Jesus. We believe in Jesus. But we need to live like Jesus. And in this world, Jesus is saying everyone's invited, even the Romans." Let's pick it up in verse 44. "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. This is so significant. This is the first time God has ever shown up in miraculous ways and clearly to the Gentiles. Forever, this was a monoethnic, a monoculture, where just Jews were following God. And then multicultural, but still monoethnic, because Jews were coming from all different cultures. But this is the first time we see God pouring out his spirit multi-ethnic, going across ethnic barriers and bringing everybody into the salad, all different types of people together. And this is this beautiful picture of God saying, I need you to get away from your lettuce and blue cheese. I need to show you what beautiful things are like and how each person adds flavor to the picture of heaven here on earth. And in the final three verses that we'll look at today, it says this, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. So Peter's like, I'm telling you about Jesus. I didn't want to come here, but like I fell into this trance. Then there was all these threes. And then the Holy Spirit just said, go, this is it. So here I am. As he's preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls. Everyone believes. He's like, we need to baptize these people because they definitely believe and God is definitely for them. And then instead of going, I've done my job, he sticks around for several days. And this is what made everybody mad. Not that he preached the truth from the rooftop or from a distance, but that after he got close to someone who was not like him, they stayed together for several days. A party ensues. Not just eating, but staying and getting to know one another, talking about all of the things after never being together. This is the first time we see this uncommon humility that is a value of this church, of people laying down their preferences, laying down around what they want the show to look like, and gathering together to learn more about other people. Radical hospitality. You see, friends, with Peter and Cornelius, they had one thing in common, Jesus. And that's about it. And God called those people with very little things in common to love each other, to spend time together, and to create a picture in the midst of a society that was polarized of what beauty could look like. And unfortunately, not everyone was pumped about this message. Not everyone was doing the toe touches and the little hand things. Not everyone was doing cartwheels and confetti and cowbell and going, this is what I'm talking about. Some people really like lettuce and blue cheese. Some people are like, I don't care about your weeds and your colors. I just want my thing. And this is what we see that happens next. Even though the Holy Spirit has fallen, even though they get baptized, they go back and some people are mad. Look at what happens the very next verse. Chapter 11, verse 1. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea, and the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Think about this. I want you to think about yourself. These Jewish believers believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They had access to the Holy Spirit. They had fully devoted themselves to each other, except they had decided to whom they would devote themselves. And now Peter's going, you got to broaden your circle. And they're like, uh-uh. Friends, if you don't hear anything else today, rather than pointing our fingers at somebody else, hear this. Sometimes Christians are the problem. Sometimes it's not the big bad world out there, it's us in here. Because God is wanting the church to be the picture of heaven on earth. And it was in the church, not outside the church. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the government. It wasn't all these big, bad things that were against God. It's that the very people of God that had believed in Jesus, that were full of the Holy Spirit, those same people still were hindering what God wanted to do in the world. And we as a church, in this Acts series, as we decide who we want to be, we need to understand that sometimes we're the problem and we need to unlearn our brokenness. Amen, somebody. We need to lift up our hands and go, we don't have it all figured out. We need to learn, because you can be in the church believing in God and still be the problem. My prayer is that our church will decide we can be the problem, but we desperately want to be part of the solution. This is what we have, this understanding. Let's go back to that verse for a second. Let's look at it. But when Peter arrived, the Jewish believers criticized him. I have people say this all the time about the issues of racism, the issue of classism, the issues that exist in our world. And they're like, if everyone would just believe in Jesus, our problems would go away. And I understand what they mean by that. I think everyone should receive Jesus. Here's what we have to understand. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you've unlearned all of your brokenness. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean that you won't accidentally, unaware or aware, criticize what God is wanting to do. I know you know this, but you can believe in Jesus and still be greedy. Come on, somebody. You can believe in Jesus and still be selfish. You can believe in Jesus and hate. You can believe in Jesus and hate types of people. Sometimes Christians can be the problem. In fact, let me say it this way for all the people in the back, okay? You can believe in Jesus, have access to the Holy Spirit, and still be whack. There you go, right there. Right? You can believe in Jesus, have access to the Holy Spirit, and still be whack. And let me take the you. I can believe in Jesus. I can have access to the Holy Spirit, and I can still be whack. And the sooner I say I can be whack, the sooner God can have access to me so that he can bring me to where he wants me to be. Churches can believe in Jesus. Churches can have access to the Holy Spirit, and churches can be whack because they are open to the belief in Jesus. They'll fully devote themselves to each other, and they keep the circle small rather than going into all the world and allowing the different ingredients to paint heaven on earth. These people believed in God, but they didn't care much about the kingdom of God. This is what I want our church to wrestle with. Whether you're young or old, whether you've been in church your whole life, or maybe you just moved here, you're trying to figure out what church you're even going to go to. Maybe you've kind of deconstructed some of that church pain that Chris talked about, and you're like, I know what I don't want in a church. Here's what I want you to wrestle with. I want our church to be a church that believes in Jesus, believes in God, and is also desperate to understand what it means to live and to establish the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is work. The kingdom of God is laying your old things down and saying, God, teach me what heaven on earth should look like. I want us to follow Jesus because Jesus dismantled all of the brokenness of this world. He dismantled racism. He dismantled classism. He went to the Samaritan woman. He saw her. He went to Zacchaeus, the rich man, and saw him and cared for him. He went to the poor and those outcasts and went to them. There was no boundary. Some people are poor and they hate people who are rich. Some people are rich and they feel superior to those who are poor. All of the lines, Jesus broke all of them. And he's saying, this is the kingdom of God. If you preach the gospel, you will preach reconciliation one to the other. If you preach the gospel, you will preach loving one another and laying down your rights. If you preach the gospel, it's just not preaching about the cross of Jesus Christ, but how the cross of Jesus Christ brings all of us to him. That is what we want in this church. This is what God has invited us into. God wants a salad. Even though you might like blue cheese and lettuce, and I just got to be honest with you, sometimes I still prefer iceberg lettuce and blue cheese dressing, okay? Sometimes I'm like, I think I pulled this out of my yard this week. It's a weed. It's not a flower, and it's not. Sometimes I go, I just want it my way. It's cool. I mean, I'll eat it if I'm in front of people, like, oh, yo, look at this great salad. And on the inside, I'm like, there's like kind of a belief system that I got that Marie's blue cheese with the blue lid and you have to unscrew it. That's the dressing of heaven. And the lettuce, I just kind of like it. And so often we believe in other salads, but we just tend to hold on to what we like. And entire churches can become like this. And it's not heaven. And it's not beautiful. Because God intended all these ingredients to come together, rich and poor, multicultural, multi-ethnic, crossing all classism lines, to look at someone who's sitting right next to you who may have no money or all the money in the world and be like, I'm so glad that you're here. To have somebody that grew up in a different political system than you and is trying to solve the country's problems and coming to different conclusions that you have an entire different history and have listened to entirely different people, and they end up sitting next to each other, and rather than that saying, sorry, I can't deal with this, we say Jesus is our identity, and together we'll seek what it means to establish the kingdom over my political party line. This is beautiful. This is wonderful, but it's really hard. And you got to take the extra time to allow these other ingredients in your life. The good news is that the story didn't end there. Look at what happened. Peter explains all of this. He pulls out a salad. He talks about blue. Okay, he didn't use the salad illustration. But he explains to them everything that I just shared with you about how the Holy Spirit has come for everyone. Look at what happens when the others heard this. All their objections were answered, and they began praising God. They said, God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of turning from sin and receiving eternal life. Sometimes Christians are the problem. They started out as the problem, but thank God they were open to being taught. They were open to learning what the Holy Spirit had done. Sometimes Christians are the problem, but Jesus has invited us to be the solution. And from this moment forward, Acts 11:18, from this moment forward, it was not always perfect. There was still unlearning to do, but there was a willingness in the church to receive from other people and to learn like other people. And they became a refuge for the world. They became this beautiful place where there's no slave and no free, no man, no woman, no Greek, nor Jew. This gathering of the church painted a beautiful picture in a world full of segregation and isolation. It painted a picture that all could be included into the kingdom of God. It was beautiful. I saw Andy Stanley quote this, and I thought it fit this message so good. Once upon a time, the love one another culture of the church stood in sharp contrast to the bite and devour one another culture of the pagan world. And that's what we should do today. We should be different. With Christ as our identity, we should be a love one another culture in the midst of a bite and devour one another culture. We should learn what it is to love and to receive, to work through differences. We used to like work through disagreements. Now people just ghost one another. People just ditch. They don't have conversations. They don't get close enough. They don't stay for days. They predetermine and they look for people just like them. And they get along great, but they're far from the picture of the kingdom of God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the reality. There were Jews. There were Greeks. There were slaves. There were free. There were male. There were female. It's just that in spite of all of those things, not by being blind to who they were, by seeing people for who they are, it allows us to add these different flavors and bring in all these different types of people. But once we're together, we are all one. Sometimes Christians are the problem, but let's be the solution. Let's use our influences and privileges to give a voice to the voiceless and help the unseen be seen. Jesus didn't just stay. He pursued. He saw the hurting and went to the hurting. He saw the racial divide and he crossed the racial divide. He saw the unseen. Let's be a church like Jesus. The difference is that some churches go, well, if they want to come, they can come. Everyone's welcome. But Jesus made sure everyone was invited. Jesus made sure that the woman with the issue of blood that was out on the fringes had a place. Zacchaeus had a place. He went out of his way to say, this is the perfect place for you. Do you know that the scariest doors in a community can be the front doors of a church for many people who feel unseen, who have no voice, who may be have a different color of skin than you have, because they don't know if this is the right place for them, if they'll be accepted and loved, or if they're just going to be asked to assimilate to some kind of mono. We're all doing things the same. We all vote the same. We all do the same thing. So you better do those same things as well. Peter and Cornelius still had differences, but they learned to love one another. Here's another one. Let's refuse to fuel and foster division by allowing political mayhem to distract us from loving our neighbor. There is political mayhem in our culture, and some of you love it. You're like, what can I read on Fox News today? What can I read on CNN today? Ooh, and we just throw shade at each other. It's mayhem. Let's refuse to fuel and foster that mayhem because it's distracting us from loving the very person that Jesus had to go by angel to get to Cornelius and go to Peter. I want you guys to be together. Let's not circle the wagons as a church. Talk about the big bad people out there. Let's be a beautiful church. One more. Let's be a diverse space for people who don't look like us to be loved, welcomed, platformed, and appreciated. Again, the early church, it was multicultural, multi-ethnic, polychrome, lots of different colors. Let's just not see who comes through the door. Let's pursue a church that pursues healing, that loves to see the colors of the salad, the colors of people, the different types of people. You want to know why I say that? It's because this is what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is going to have all of these differences together. Look at Revelation chapter 7 and we'll close. After this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There will be distinguishing differences, but we will all cry out together, Jesus is Lord. Why? Because it's beautiful. Because when we add these different tribes and nations and colors together, we see what heaven is going to look like. We want to be heaven on earth. What should our church look like? Let's be a church that looks like heaven on earth. Amen, somebody. So here's my invitation to you. Learn what it means to unlearn your brokenness. You may believe in God. I hope you do. You may have received the grace of salvation. I hope you have. But there's still work for all of us. To lean forward, to long for more of the beauty. Friends, this is why we have a racial equity and diversity team that's coming together so people from different ethnicities, different colors of skin can come together and love each other, seek to understand each other. It's beautiful. And I've heard some people go, I don't know about that. Are we getting political? Are you kidding? We're getting heaven-like. We are longing to come together and love, seeking to love. There's nothing political about it. There is the agenda of Jesus who longs for us to do more of this and less of this. And our church needs to say yes and amen to being a church that looks like heaven on earth. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to take communion. If you want to take out the elements of communion, friends, this is what Jesus did. Jesus did not stay distant. Jesus came close. Jesus longed for heaven to come to earth. And knew that we could not work our way up to God. And so he came to us to establish the kingdom of God. I want you to peel back this first layer. Reminds us that his body was broken. He so wanted us to be together. That the God of the universe was willing to suffer on our behalf. Let's not take the cross lightly. Let's remember the work of the cross through Jesus. Let's partake of the bread together. You peel back that second layer. I'm so thankful for the forgiveness of sin. Hopefully you've received the forgiveness of your sin by trusting in Jesus, receiving his grace by faith. But we continue to take communion. We continue to say, Jesus, continue to forgive me for things I still am learning to unlearn. Thank you for continuing to work in my life. We remember that the cross is sufficient and his forgiveness is sure. Let's partake of the juice together. And so now, Father, I pray that there would just be this desire, a desire in our hearts to learn what it is to say yes to the kingdom of God. We don't just want to believe in you. We want to live out the kingdom. Help us to do this in a way that brings beauty and joy. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of these things. Let the church just shine in the midst of an angry and hurting world. And so, Lord, take our anger, take our hurt. Help us to be a church that receives your healing to become all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.